see that. The birds were singing, the
sun was shining up in the sky. Grab your copy of the scripture, open it up in the book. Sometimes the world around me, so awesome, it astounds me. It leaves me feeling mystified. Oh, I just can't believe all the beauty I see. It takes my breath away. Sometimes I gotta say, you're my God, what you created. So many miracles in every day. You're my God, it's so amazing. It's so incredible, I gotta say, you're my God.
Just one thing and to say, you're my God, what you created, so many miracles in every day. You're my God, it's so amazing, it's so incredible, I gotta say, you're my God. All the gifts you've given me.
Whatever it is that's in the air that you breathe is going to interact with your body in an incorrect manner, and you're going to die. And it puts us in a dilemma because we can't eat, we can't drink, and we can't breathe and everything. I've always heard that if you don't do those three things, you're going to die. So, I mean, we just are torn. We're overwhelmed, and emotionally we're frazzled and afraid, and we're just constantly all creatures of our and I'm really God not so sure that's the way God wants us to live. Lift up your voice. And that fear not only dominates our day-to-day lives, it dominates our spiritual pursuits. We're always afraid of the unknown. We're always afraid of stepping out of our comfort zone into something that might stretch us. We're always afraid of encountering something different or something new. This morning we're going to take just a little bit of time. We're going to look at a familiar picture. Heard it, read, or encountered it at some point in time in your life. But as we do so, I'm hoping that we can walk away with some encouragement to know that we do not have to be afraid. And whatever it is that we walk into in this life, if we are walking with God, there is no reason for us to be afraid. Going where God wants us to go, doing what God wants us to do, walking with Him, we have everything. So if we look into the book of John, let me set up a concept for you. Praise Him who reigns above the clouds. Sing all of you. And so the children of Israel were doomed in their rebellion to wander the wilderness for another 40 years. So all of that generation died on the Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. It's only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to the law of Moses. Do not turn from the right hand of heaven, the cross forgiven. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on the day and night, so that you may be careful to do it. I have long withstood your grace, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Your face, have I not commanded would not hearken to your calls, and grieved by a thousand faults. It's my only hope, you're my only hope. It's my only hope of heaven, the cross forgiven me. And there for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. Then face to face before the sun, and like I say, of mercy vast and free, so much deeper than the sea. And God of love, you heard my cry. Now into your open arms I fly.
Very frightened, very upset.
It's my only hope.
Doing something new and different and exciting, and he is burdening your heart in a way that you've never experienced before. You're hesitant, you're unsure what to do, and you're a little fearful and a little worried about what lies ahead. All of those times are times of transition and times of change, and none of those times are very easy. And in the life of the children of Israel, that's exactly what they were experiencing. They had new human leadership. They were on the cusp of doing something new. All of this generation has known is walking through the wilderness, eating manna, listening to the voice of Moses, and roaming around from place to place. And now they find themselves on the edge of the promised. Moses' voice is no longer echoing in their ears. Now it is the voice of Joshua. No longer are they pulling up things and moving from place to place. Now they're on the cusp of taking the land that God has given to them. And it's
a little bit of an unsaid
somewhere in the quietness, what I'm overcome with loneliness. I hear you call my name.
So in this word of admonition,
like a father, you and him,
a group,
there's a list that I can hear you say.
It's a word not only to us, it's a word for you and
you
to me.
You are a child of mine, born of my own.
God reminds John, well, first and foremost, that he can be strong and courageous because God will do what God
will
do.
When I have heard, I am yours.
Now all of us can identify
when I am alone
with
tonight, that is when I hear the light.
And if we're honest with ourselves, we know what it's like to be in the broken
home.
We know what it's like
to be in the broken home.
I'm going to imagine
you this
morning.
Child of mine, born of my own design, and you bear the heart of a lie.
So it's the best question.
No matter where you go,
don't
you will always know.
I mean, promises. Somebody makes a promise, perhaps maybe at the time they had every intention of doing that, maybe they didn't. I don't know what their motives might have been, but we all know what it's like to have someone break their word to us or for us to break a promise to somebody else simply because we were unwilling to do it. Maybe the circumstances changed. Maybe the context of the promise changed. Maybe we just flat out changed our mind and we decided, I'm not doing this. We all have experienced it. I mean, my goodness, we go through this every November, don't we? Some politician comes along and promises this, and promises that, and promises this, and promises that. He says, hey, that's for good.
Here
I think I'll vote that guy. I think I'll vote that guy. And they get to whatever office they're going to land in, be it city council, be it mayor, be it governor, be it senator, be it president, be it dog catcher, be it school board, be it, you know, the grand poobah of the Elks Lodge, or whatever the case may be. And they get in that position, and all of a sudden they just simply decide not to do what they said they would do.
The end of the day.
We get aggravated with that and we get angry about that. We want to do something
on the other side of fading, doing your homework or driving with your windows down on the freeway.
So we all know what it is to make promises and then break them, either because we are unable to do them or we are unwilling to do them. God is both able
to see
and
that smile willing. On your face, and in some small way,
that is one of the big differences.
I remember my face.
And God reminds John, right now, you can be gracious, but I will do what I've said. I will do
a million people.
I told your forefathers that I would give them the throne of inheritance. I told you. You can trust in me, my character is
intact.
So when you and I hear somebody make a promise, what's one of the things that we do? Whether or not they're
making
a promise. We look at their character, we look at their track record, we try to determine, is this person able and is this person willing to make a promise? We look at the track record of God, and we look at the
we're
character of God.
Somebody's world from the other side of the radio. Oh, and it makes
so
my
God
day
to
see that smile on your face. And in some small way, hey, I remember my place. You and me singing the same song right now.
A done deal. You have not taken step one, but everywhere you step, know that I've already given it to you. God provides. Why? Because the salvation God provides rests upon the promise and the character of God. Understand the implication of that for just a moment. If our salvation rested upon you and me,
she set a table away,
it would be cool.
Staring into space in her own little world. And I saw what's in her eye, like a window to the mind.
And so we can join Paul in saying,
a frightened little girl.
She
never said a word, but I know I clearly heard a cry for help. And I wanted to answer.
Because of the promise of God, because of the character of God, because we know that God will be here. What he spoke to me, you and I can live in the world. We do not have to do the help of the by the reality of sin in our lives. We can join Paul and rejoice in the fact that we
were buried there for them. Yes, Lord, and then Christ was raised to death by the glory of God. Yes. Paul, in writing in Romans 6:4, it says one of the things you and I as believers have is a newness of life. Who we were before Christ is dead and buried. Who we are in Christ is alive and walking. And it is the promise of God that we can be confident in that. We can be strong and courageous in that. Christ could be high.
I can't fix whatever's wrong.
Sticking with Paul's words in Romans 8:1, we know that we can live life free of the fear of condemnation. All right, there is now no faith, therefore no condemnation. How in the world what does this mean for my eternity? What does this mean to my relationship with God? We can rest assured of the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He died for us.
She's just a table lover. All she needs is a short mind.
Not arrogant. Not a swagger based in our own righteousness. Not an arrogance based in sin. A casual attitude towards sin, but a confidence rooted in the person's work. Because of what Jesus did for me, and because of what God has promised through that, I can not, or I can live my life. Because of the promise of God, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We also have to be one of the things that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. In other words, because of what Jesus has done for us and in us, you and I can walk into the presence of God. Not a single Old Testament saint that we have read about or we will read about could just do that. We talked a few weeks ago about the Day of Atonement and that time of fear and trepidation that would come upon the priest as they would have to walk into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And there, prayerfully, hope and trust and sacrifice that had been made, that they could walk back out of that place. The author of Hebrews tells us that we can walk with confidence in the presence of God. Not because you and I are so great, not because you and I are so special, not because God is lucky to be able to have us in His presence, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in us and through us, we can walk into the presence of God and fall at His feet anytime we want, asking God to work in our lives. He tells us to do that confidently, boldly. He says, in essence, to be strong and courageous as we walk into the presence of God, because God will do what He says. Because God will do what He says, you and I can boldly and confidently tell other people about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done in our lives. You do not have to be afraid.
A new life, new friends, it's got me wondering where I've
been. Jesus gives His last bit of instruction to His disciples. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem, and there the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and they will receive power. And they will receive Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the other places. We have the confidence to know that we can communicate the gospel to Jesus Christ. We can tell other people about the life of God and the other people. Because God has given us this spirit of confidence. So when we walk the halls of our high school, or when we stand in the cubicles of our office, or when we find ourselves in the hall of class of our neighborhood, we do not have to be afraid. They're going to ridicule me. What do I do when that happens? You just pray for them all that much harder. But the truth of the matter is that most of us can attest.
Because I push me around. Never going
to take me down. Things may not have gone the way we want. The response may not have been exactly what we hoped for. But most of the time, people will be able to That's not always the guarantee. There will be some people that, take it upon themselves to ridicule you or make fun of you or to reject you or scorn you. But the reality is we do not have to be afraid of it. There is nothing those individuals can do. They may bruise our ego, they may hurt our feelings, they may make us shrink in our pride, but in reality there is not a single thing they can take from us. Love and with hope, because we trust in the person and the promise of God. The Lord says we can be strong and courageous because He will do what He says He will do. There's a second truth that we see, a second thing that God tells us, tells the people of Israel, a second reason why they can be strong and courageous. And he says in verse 7 to be strong and very courageous because I have told you how to live. Look with me again in the verse. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my Moses servant, that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God tells us to be strong and to be very courageous. Why? Because He says, I have told you how to live. The reality is, for most of us, we have in our hands or we have in our homes a Bible of some kind. God has told us how to live. We are very blessed to live in a culture and a day and time where there is nothing other than our own desire to prevent us from having a copy of the Word. We do not live in a culture that does not have a copy of the Scripture. We do not live in a place where it is illegal to have one. As a matter of fact, for most of us, I would submit that we probably have several. And the Lord says to Joshua very clearly, and I want to stress this very carefully to us this morning, that we are to do all of. If we are not careful, we have a tendency to live out the parts of Scripture that we like while ignoring the parts we want to pretend aren't there. And there is no justification for us to do that. We want to come into a place like this and to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and walk out with hatred in our heart towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not have that luxury. We cannot do that. We want to take the promise of eternity and the promise of peace and the promise of power that comes from knowing Christ, but we do not want to take the clear biblical commandments of lordship and surrender and apply them to our lives. We do not have that luxury. The Lord tells Joshua very simply. He says again in verse 7, to be very careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Every time I hear that phrase, I can't help but think of that scene in Star Wars. Not Star Wars 5 or Star Wars 2, but Star Wars. Before there was any other Star Wars, there was a Star Wars. No Jar Jar Binks and no Anakin Skywalker and no dorky things run. Star Wars. Han Solo, Princess Leia, Chewbacca, Luke, that's it. And at the end of that movie, you know, Luke is in that X-Wing and he's going down that trench at the Death Star, right? You've seen it. I don't want to ruin the movie for you if you haven't. It's only been out 30 years. Odds are you probably heard of it. And he's going along and he's bouncing along, and that voice just keeps echoing, "Stay on target, stay on target." You know, all of these explosions are going around, distractions to the left and the right, chaos everywhere, and that voice just keeps echoing, "Stay on target, stay on." And every time I read this passage, I think of that. I imagine one of these days I'll get to heaven, God will speak, and it's going to be in that voice. Either that or James Earl Jones without the asthma. One of those two things, I've got a feeling pretty much is the way it is. And the Lord tells Joshua, don't turn to the left or the right. We just have this ADD thing when it comes to the Scripture. We just get our daily bread, we read that, for, oh, this is so sweet, this is such a promise, and we bring this cafeteria mentality to the Bible. I want this, but I'm really not comfortable with that. I want this, but you know, that part's going to just, that's too demanding, that's too much out of me. I'm not really in it for that. I just want this. I just want these nice little cuddly promises. You know, you can bind them up, you can buy those books, promises for mom and promises for dad and promises for this and promises for that. And I'm not belittling that. I hope those things have encouraged you and have strengthened you. And I'm not ridiculing that. But what I'm saying is there is more to the whole counsel of God than just those little nuggets they pull out and they slap in a little booklet that we hand out as a devotional. As a matter of fact, I heard someone say not too long ago that for many of us, we would do well to live the parts of our Bible that aren't underlined. We cannot come to God's Word with a pick-and-choose mentality. We come to it and we embrace it with the attitude that God tells the children of Israel to, and that is to do all of it. There is some tough stuff in here, guys. I've been teaching a seminary extension class on Thursday night on the book of James, and I've come to this conclusion in my life. I completely understand why Martin Luther hated the book of James. You know, you just kind of limp out of there some Thursday nights. And it's not because of what anybody else has said. It's because of what God has said in His Word. You know, don't be critical of other people. Any of you critical of other people? I know I am. Any of you there? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to have to preach on lying this morning. Don't show favoritism. Control your tongue. No, that's... three strikes, I'm out. How is it that we carefully do all of the things that God has told us to do in this Word? Book of Joshua tells us very simply, look with me again in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Lord tells Joshua, listen, you want to know how to carefully do the things that are in the book? Make sure you meditate on the book. Part of the reason you and I don't do the things the Bible clearly tells us to do is because we just don't take time to think about it. We do a devotional reading of one or two verses a day. We jump up and get in with our lives, cross off, oh, I read my Bible today. God's going to bless me. Woo! And off we go. And the Lord tells Joshua to meditate on it. Don't just read it. Consume it. Lavish in it. Dwell on it. Allow it to soak in. I want you to think of the best restaurant you have ever been to. You got it? We'll just work it up for lunch now. All right, you smell it? The best place you've ever eaten. I don't know. Maybe it's a Mexican place. Maybe it's barbecue. Maybe it's a steakhouse. Maybe it's a fish place. I don't know where it is. But you know, are you there? I mean, can you hear it? You hear the dishes rattling. You hear the little ambiance going on. You got the lighting. You got the whole thing. You got the smell. You got that best place in your mind? Let me ask you this question about the best place you've ever eaten. Does it have a drive-through window? My guess is it doesn't, does it? You know why? Because there's no way you could enjoy that meal sitting behind your steering wheel in rush hour traffic. That's fine for a burger on the fly from McDonald's. Matter of fact, you don't want to spend too long in McDonald's and start thinking about some things. I don't know what this is. My hamburger at home doesn't look like this. Why do those places have a drive-through window? Because they're great. You run through on the fly, you flop down your $3, you get your value meal, you hit the road, you go, you're scarfing it in. But you do not want to go into a place that you really enjoy eating and eat on the run like that. Why? Because you want to soak it in. And guys, realize that this is not a fast food drive-through book. Does it have words of encouragement and things that can nourish our soul in those quick moments? Grab a verse here, grab a verse there, listen to something on an iPod on the go. Absolutely it does. And I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with doing it that way. What I'm suggesting is it's wrong to make that the only way you feed your soul. The Lord says, listen, Joshua, slow it down and focus on it and dwell in it. And in our day and age of go, 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 where there's always someplace else to be, listen, turn off the TV. Push the cell phone aside. Turn the buzzer off on the texting and the Facebooking and the Twittering and the emails and let God speak through His Word. It is when we do that that all of a sudden we begin to be more and more careful about the way that we live and living out the whole counsel of God. But as long as we do nothing more than live out those, you know, magnetized things on our refrigerator, as long as that's all the scripture we ever read and that's all the things that we ever look to, then we are going to walk along, limp along with spiritual malnutrition in our lives. The Lord tells Joshua, if you do this, you will have success. And let me caution this right here. He uses the word success in verse 8 and prosperous in verse 8. And they would be those who would misquote this verse and misapply this verse and say, if you do what God tells you to do, you will have success and you will be prosperous, and that new Mercedes is yours, and that big house is yours, and that big screen TV is yours, and all those nice things are yours, and all we have to do is to live long and prosper, man. This is what we need to do. Understand that in the book of Joshua, those words success and prosper, those Hebrew words that are used in the book of Joshua, almost never mean financial success in the scripture. Does God give success? Does God give prosperity? Yes, He does. But you cannot help but read the book of Job and realize that, you know, sometimes those things come and those things go, and it's not a quid pro quo arrangement. Joshua is not getting instructions on how to get wealthy. Getting ready this morning, saw a man on television talking about he wants to send you a free booklet so you can apply the Bible's health principles to your life so you won't get sick and you won't suffer in this world. I'm like, no. No. God is not talking about wealth. He is not talking about, you know, padding your bank account. But He's talking about doing the right things. The way Joshua is using success and prosperity here has nothing to do with money. It has to do with living right. Living in a way that honors God. Let's define it this way. Let's just simply say that success is doing what God wants, the way that He wants it done, when He wants it done. Don't always make success about the result, guys. If you share the gospel with somebody and they decline to accept Jesus Christ, has that been a failed effort in evangelism? Absolutely not. It is a successful effort because you and I were obedient to do what God called us to do. He tells Joshua, do not let this word depart from your mouth. In other words, keep it a part of your language and keep it a part of your conversation. Keep it out there. Guys, I want to challenge us this morning. There needs to be people in your life who you can go to and get godly counsel from. And I would challenge you that in your deepest and your best relationships, if those individuals are believers and that element is not present in those conversations and in that relationship, then there is something seriously wrong with that relationship. If all that you can, and I'm going to paraphrase James McDonald here, who I heard him say this several weeks ago, it's an extremely convicting statement. If our conversations with our closest and dearest and best Christian friends sounds just like our conversations with people in the world, then there is something wrong with our spiritual relationships. I can talk about Ohio State with a lost guy. Now, that's not to say it's wrong for me to talk about Ohio State with somebody that's not a lost guy. But it is wrong for me to make that all I ever talk about with them. He says, keep this word. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Keep it out there. Talk about it. Use it as the basis for your life. Communicate it to your kids. Live it out loud. Mom, Dad, listen. Don't just quote it to your kids. You better live it to your kids. Because what you're doing speaks 10 times louder than what you're saying. Do not let this depart from your mouth. Keep it as a part of your conversation and your conduct. Why? Why is it so important for us to live the way that God tells us to live? Why is it so important for us to know this word? There's a million reasons we could go into this morning. I'm going to just give us one. And that is because the ways of men is foolishness. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. You and I, in our brokenness and in our sinfulness, trusting our own wisdom and intellect, we don't give the best advice sometimes, do we? Ever find somebody coming to you with counsel, wanting something to do, and you're torn because, you know, biblically, you know, you're wanting to talk to them about turn the other cheek and be gracious and forgive, and then the little devil on your shoulder saying, you know, I'd punch him right in the mouth. That's what you ought to do. I wouldn't even talk to him. I'd get a shovel, I'd hit him in the head and act like somebody else did it and move on my way. See, half the room's going, he did not just say that. And the other half's going, that's good advice. That's exactly what I would do. In our humanity, guys, in our brokenness, in our sin, everything that we do, our thought process is corrupted, man. There's a way that seems right to men. You and I give advice like that all the time. Maybe not with the shovel thing, but, you know, the same sentiment's there. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. The ways of men are foolish, but the way of God is always right. Always right. I had a situation this week. I had someone come to me. They were asking how they should handle a certain situation. And I told them a story about a time in my life where I was kind of faced with a response. I wanted to go one direction. Someone counseled me with the advice I gave them. And I just simply said this, it's never wrong to take the high road. Guys, it's never wrong to do the scriptural thing. you know, listen, can I just spend another 15 seconds here? Culturally, we angst over things that we should not be stressing about. You know, and let me illustrate the absurdity of this point, but this is what we do. People sit down, they profess Christ, and they say, you know, I'm just so torn. Should I have this affair? Should I cheat on my spouse? I mean, I just don't know what to do. I wish God would just speak to me and God would just tell me and just, you know, communicate to me what I need to do. Now, some of us are laughing and I kind of use that, but the reality is fill in the blank. Why is it that that seems somewhat laughable to us? Because we know what the Bible says. But when it comes to, you know, should I forgive this person? What does the Bible say about that? Should I carry this piece of gossip? What does the Scripture say about that? Should I give to people who are less fortunate than I am? What does the Scripture say about that? Should I harbor an attitude against someone who has done me wrong? What does the Scripture say about that? Should I surf these websites and look at these pictures online? What does the Scripture say about that? Should I take this promotion knowing that it's going to have a negative impact on my family? What would the Scripture say about that? You say, well, Darrell, I don't know a chapter and verse for all of those things. We know what those principles are, don't we? There are some things that are not black and white in Scripture. Fair enough. But there are always those principles that apply to our circumstances and our situations. It's never the wrong thing to live out the Scripture. We can be strong and very courageous because God has told us how to live. Finally and quickly, third thing He tells Joshua in verse 9, to be strong and courageous because I am with you. Look with me. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think one of the things that needs to be highlighted in this verse is the context of the paragraph. The context of the paragraph is what? God telling Joshua where to go. And in essence, what He's saying to him in verse 9 is, wherever you go in obedience to me, I am with you. We're not careful, we'll misapply this verse. It doesn't matter what I do in my life, God is with me. No, that's not what it's saying. His promise is when we go where He has called us to go. Understand this, wherever it is God may be burdening you, however it is He may be speaking to you about whatever endeavor in life you need to engage in and whatever particularly ministry venue and ministry opportunity you need to take advantage of, realize this, as you stand on the bank of that and you stand on the cusp of that and you wonder what's on the other side and it's fearful and it's unknown and it kind of fills your heart with anxiety, realize that not only will God be with you, but because God is omnipresent, God is already there. The psalmist asked the question in Psalm 139, where can I go to escape the presence of God? If I ascend to the heights of heaven, you are there. If I ascend to the depths of the grave, you are there. There is no place I can go to get away from you. And the reality is that when you and I follow God in obedience, we do not have to be afraid because God is with us. He reiterates to Joshua the promise that He made through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And He says, you do not have to be afraid because wherever you go, I am going with you. When you follow me, I am right there with you. This is speaking to a man and to a generation that has been led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you and I need to understand that while God may not lead us by fire and by cloud, He indwells us with His Spirit and He goes where He calls us to go. And so there is no reason for us to be afraid. when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he concluded it by saying, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Guys, hear me very clearly when I say this, that no matter where you find yourself in doing the will and the work of God, you are never alone. No matter who is with you in the midst of doing the will and the work of God, you are not alone. There may not be another person standing next to you. There may not be somebody else that has your back, so to speak, but God is there with you. And I would suggest rather cautiously that there is no more lonely place in life, regardless of how many dozens and dozens and dozens of people may be there, than to be out of the will of God. The author of Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Guys, God is with us not only in the known but in the unknown. He is with us not only in the comfortable but in the uncomfortable. You and I have nothing to be afraid of. I think it's important just for me to interject this. I know time is really getting away from us, but remember we said this applies to a person and this applies to a group. He's speaking to Joshua, he's speaking to Israel. There is no reason for us as a church body to be afraid of the unknown. If we are faithfully doing the work and the will of God and following Him where He calls us to go, even though it may be in unfamiliar directions and unfamiliar territories, there is no reason for us to be afraid. And there is every reason for us to have strength. Long story short, we can be strong and courageous because of who God is, because of how He works in our lives, His promise, His certainty to us. I want to close by reciting to you a verse from a song. It's a newer song, not quite 10 years old, but it's extremely well written, extremely powerful. It's been recorded by a number of different people. You might have heard it sung by the Newsboys. You might have heard it sung by the Gettys. You might have heard it sung by a number of people. But the last verse of the song "In Christ Alone" says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." When we are in Christ and we are following the leading of God, there is no reason for us to be afraid. So let us be strong and courageous. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for assuring us this morning through Your Word of Your abiding presence and Your abiding promise. Your abiding power.